This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So inshallah today we continue from where we stopped last class, and if I'm not wrong, the Mu'allif was talking about the praises and the theme of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he says is all about that type of mahabba and the opposite. Mahabba for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and mahabba that somebody is doing for the sake of other than Allah. So Quran is entirely talking about these two matters. And where should be the stance and the position of a believer. So Ibn Qayyim says, wa aslu da'wati jami' al-rusul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min awwalihim ila akhirihim innama hiya ibadatullah wahdahu la sharika lah. He said the roots and the basis of the da'wah of all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the beginning until then, Adam alayhi salam, if you go with the opinion that every Nabi also is Rasul, because of some of the indication in the Quran, or from the first Rasul, according to the vast majority of the scholars, that there is a big difference between Rasul and the Nabi. The first Rasul was Nuh alayhi salam, and the last one was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from the first one until the last one, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all the way back to the time of Nuh alayhi salam, all of the da'wah of those prophets and messengers of Allah was based on ibadatullahi wahdahu la sharika. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa laqad ba'athna fi kulli ummatin rasulan an ya'budu Allaha wa ijtanibu at-taghut. Surah An-Nahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have sent in every ummah and the message of that Rasul is not other than to invite people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the essence of the success in this life. And this one makes the da'wah of all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one. We have a unity in this regard. No prophet was different from the other prophet in this. Al-Anbiya wa ikhwatu li'allat. Deenuhum wahid, aw abuhum wahid, wahatuhum shak. He said, prophets, you know, they are ikhwatu li'allat. Ikhwatu li'allat, these are the Banu al-Ab. Banu al-Ab, these are the siblings that share the same father, but mothers are different. He says, they share the same father, but mothers are different. He's referring to the Tawheed. They all
one thing, all of them. When it comes to Tawheed, because these are the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah doesn't change. We change the creation, but Allah doesn't change. He is As-Sami' Al-Basir Al-Mutakallim, you know, like that. In the time of Adam talked about this, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also repeated the same thing. All the matters of Tawheed, there will be no difference between a prophet and another prophet. The only problem, the only difference you have is when it comes to the way of life. وَمِنْ هَذَا. Each and every one of them has his own approach given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to address the matter of his people. Because they might be the same in nature, you know, to the previous one. You know, things might change a lot, which will trigger and also influence the change in terms of ruling. What used to be halal, now it might be prohibited. What used to be prohibited, now it might be halal. Because in the past, it used to be prohibited because of a cause. There is something that made it like that. And now this thing is gone completely. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will move to something that He already planned like that. You know, this is how Sharia is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, subhanallah, at a certain point of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will maintain a ruling based on the nature of people at that moment. But then later Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change it to something else. But this is not in our hand. You know, to say that, yes, we have to also look at the nature of the people and change the ahkam, you know, in the way we think it fits. This is absolutely wrong. Although this is what people are calling upon nowadays, right? We have to reinterpret the Sharia from the scratch. Unfortunately, Sharia cannot be reinterpreted. It has to remain in the way it is. My job and your job and the job of everyone is to apply it correctly. If we apply it correctly, trust me, aqsimu billah, it will fit the time we're living in. Although we're calling upon the Sharia to be modified to fit the time, whereas the correct method is we have to try to accommodate the Sharia that can accept changing is a ruling that is based on the circumstance. Let's say there is a matter which is based on ijtihad due to the circumstance. If that circumstance is gone, then the ruling also will change. Like the cigarette, smoking cigarette, is it halal? That's Adam's opinion. There's somebody who says somebody, right? Who says تن ينطبق عليها كل الأحكام الخمسة التكليفية الخمسة. Could be wajib, could be mubah, could be. And subhanAllah, it's so funny that this guy also explained. Why does he say cigarette could be wajib, you know? Yeah, he says if a person is, no, he says if you cannot have khushu in the prayer. And subhanAllah, if you live in this life, you have a lot of amazing things. He said if a person cannot have khushu in the prayer except when he smokes, then it's wajib upon him to. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But in the past, when the scholars were making a decision concerning the ruling, they couldn't have anything straightforward from the Quran because it did not exist in the time of Rasulullah. And it did not exist also in the time of the companions. So they have to come up with their own ijtihad. So they resort to the qiyas. They try to analyze cigarette. What does it produce? You know, is there any side effect? They couldn't see anything except the fact that it produces bad breath. So they went back to the Sharia to see, because in Qiyas you have to have a base. There is no Qiyas without having a base, right? You're doing Qiyas on what? You must have a root. They call it Al-Asl. They went into the Sharia to see, is there anything that carries the same nature as the cigarette? They found one or two things which share the same nature. This is the raw onion and the garlic. And Islamically, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked eating the raw onion and the garlic. He says, "Man akala min hadhihi shajara fala yaqrabanna musallana aw masajidana." He says, "Whoever eats," that's why it's haram for a person to have those kind of smelly things that have negative effect in the health of people to come to the masjid when he smells, whether cigarette or anything. Yeah, this is how we preserve the right, because subhanAllah, trust me, sometimes when you go to the masjid, you cannot breathe properly. You Allah, I live in a place where I have to bring perfume sometimes, you know, to put on my mustache, you know, to breathe the correct air, because the one next to you will smoke, I don't know how many things, and he comes to the masjid. Very disturbing. In a way, this person will not focus, so the right of others have to be preserved. Yeah, I can practice my right, it's okay Islamically, but I shouldn't violate the right of others also at the same time. Especially the public. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the masjid one day and he smells the smell of garlic or onion. He said, "Who ate this?" The man said, "Ha ana ya Rasulullah." He said, "Ana ya Rasulullah." He said, "I'm the one ya Rasulullah." To the maqbara. And some of our scholars said, this is not just a punishment for him, but this is an indirect message to tell him that you don't know how to live with the human beings, the living ones. And as such, you don't deserve to stay next to them. You have to go to the maqbara, because the graveyard, people are there, but they don't feel anything. It can bring all kinds of smell, but nobody cares. SubhanAllah. That was in the past, in today's day. So it's makruh to eat raw onion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, cook it first, and then you eat it. He told him, Ya Rasulullah, why can't you eat? And that's Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. He said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you eat from the food we presented to you? He said, in the unaji mallatunaji. He said, I have sometimes a secret conversation, a secret meeting with those whom you don't have the same with them. He's talking about the angels. And he says, Al-Malaikatu tata'adha bima ta'adha minhu ibn Adam. Angels also, they got harmed from the same thing that human beings also get harmed. Because they're also creation. You know, they smell, you know. The qabliya of doing things by their own irada is there. Yeah, this is one of the information that should be fixed. Because most of us think that angels, they're just like robots, somebody just controlling them like that. No, they have irada. They can go against. But Allah SWT make them as an entity and creation who doesn't say no to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, what is the virtue of saying that they don't disobey? If they cannot disobey at the first place, what is the point of telling us they don't disobey? Yeah, do you get the idea? So they can do, but they don't do. It's one of the best things we should learn from the angel, if it is not the first and the most important attitude and behavior we should take from the angels, that they know nothing except to say yes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They always say yes, 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 yes. Whatever Allah asks them, they just do. So the scholars link to the cigarette is the onion and the garlic. So that's why they decided to use the ruling given for those two things to use it in addressing the ruling of the cigarette. That's the reason why you hear the idea of makruh. Cigarettes is makruh. 500 years, 600 years ago when it first, you know, emerged in the Muslim community, that was the ruling. Yeah, that was the ruling during the Dawla al-Uthmani of the ability. They don't have that advanced knowledge for them to go deeper to see the side effect of the cigarette. But nowadays, the science and the scientists, you know, enlighten us. And from both Muslims and non-Muslims, from human beings, it comes from where? From them. Now, based on heavy analysis and search, they realize that it claims the life of Sunni. What should be the decision concerning this matter? To be banned. But since it is big business, you know, it is a big source of revenue, many governments cannot ban it. They just let it come in with those restrictions which people don't follow. Here in Malaysia, in the boxes of the cigarette, you see ugly images of how cigarette is damaging the life, but still, people smoke. Maghrib time in Ramadan, the first thing after the Muaddin says, Allahu Akbar, somebody has his own stick, no tamr, no water, no anything. Iwallah. I was like, what is this? And you will be really disappointed when you drive early to take your kids to the school and you see many people on the motorbike, you know, smoking. This is early morning. Start with something healthy if you don't want to stop, you know, completely. So in the past, the ruling was makruh. But now, since the new discovery comes, that ruling was based on the knowledge that was available at that time. But now, the new information, which is more accurate, is provided for the humankind. That's why the concern and the good scholars, they quickly move to the second ruling, which is necessary, based on the nusus. At the end of the day, we have to keep the qiyas aside. We use the text to address the matter, which says it is haram for a person to put himself into a dangerous situation. You cannot risk your life. Whatever can, you know, put you in danger has to be banned, stopped completely. So I'm just giving you an example of a ruling whereby it can change because of the change of the circumstance, because at the first place it was based on that. As for the rulings that came, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala straightforward told us what to do in the Quran or in the Sunnah, any change. They have to be kept in the way they are. Whatever wisdom you have, trust me, that wisdom is fake. when you see that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees. I remember Umar ibn Abdulaziz when he sent his governor in Mosul. Mosul is in Iraq. What is the punishment of a thief? To cut off the hands, right. So that governor, when he reached the Mosul, he found, subhanAllah, these people, the expert in theft. And not easy to stop them. They're really tough in disease. He told him, sir, this is what I found in this area. And I don't think it is easy for us to stop them if we are to maintain the current ruling, which is to just cut off the hand. Umar asked him, what else we should do? So he told him we should increase the punishment. Umar got annoyed with him. He said, Allah did not ask you to come and modify his rules. Your job is to apply what he said precisely and wait for the result. And subhanAllah, history said, that leader, because he has nothing except to accept the command from the higher authority. Umar ibn Abdulaziz was the Khalifa. He told him, do not increase. Allah said only this. This is the only thing we will do. We just wait for the result. And we believe the result is going to be positive. He said, your job is to apply correctly and perfectly with no modification. And subhanAllah, he went end of the reign and the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz, which is only 2 years. They said there was no record of theft in Mosul. It stopped completely. There was no record of theft in Mosul. This is what we have to understand nowadays. We always talk about reinterpretation. No, wallahi, Sharia doesn't need this. It's either you accept or you don't accept. You cannot fix Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and correct what he says. That's a joke, beyond the realm of the joke, actually. And success lies in doing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Let me ask you this question. Let's be honest to ourselves. Let's be honest to ourselves. Do we have experts who are busy doing these things? Yes, they claim they call themselves experts in the Sharia, in Ijtihad, and all of these things, and people are doing, and we have been modifying, bringing new things. The status of the Ummah or the world now is it in good shape? I don't think anyone would tell you everything is going well. Whether he's those simple people, they don't even have nice clothes to wear, you know. They don't have nice food to eat, you know. They don't have nice cars. They don't have what we have nowadays. Technology is technically missing, you know. Almost zero existence in those days. But subhanAllah, life was so perfect and excellent, and people are happy. Very excellent life and happy life, which we should be looking for. What makes you happy? What can, grant you this satisfaction? It is only one thing. And that's the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So back to the statement of Ibn Qayyim, he says, وَأَصُلُ دَعْوَةِ جَمِيعُ الرُّسُلِ مِنْ أَوَّلِهِمْ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِمْ So as I said, the da'wah is one, which is ibadatu Allahi wahdahu la sharika lahu. All of them, they call upon this. No prophet ever invited his people to other than this. Any other thing that you see is tabi' al-hada. But the first thing they invited their people is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone without associating partner with him. قال المتضمنة لكمال حبه وكمال الخضوع والذل له والإجلال والتعظيم ولوازم ذلك من الطاعة والتقوى. What is La ilaha illallah? La ilaha illallah is none other than an intensive amount of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And what is love? To do that which the one that you claim to be loving asks you to do. To adhere, to listen, to practice, to go with. This is love. If I say I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which every one of us says he loves Allah. But then tomorrow, we are doing what? The haram thing. What happened to the love then? Allah says, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ So this ibadah that is based on La ilaha illallah should be based on what? Love and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and humbleness and humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and strong respect to Allah, you Allah. Going against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in public is the essence of disrespect. If you tell me, don't do this, and I come in front of you and I do it, what does that mean? Disrespect. Yeah. Everyone knows, if you follow the media, when another country comes out and do what the other country is annoyed with, they know that this is disrespect. And this is the greatest invitation that we are ready for any consequence. We're ready for any consequence. So if you have this love and respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will necessitate having taqwa and obedience to Allah. You Allah. There is no way for a person to convince us that he loves Allah and he loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but at the same time he goes against Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nowadays, this is the claim. Everyone claims that he loves Allah. Everyone you ask, I love Allah. But let's see your actions. Are they interpreting this love or not? وقد جاء في الصحيحين من حديث أنس بن مالك عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال والذي نفسي بيده لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من ولده ووالده والناس أجمعين. In Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Anas ibn Malik said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I swear by the one who is holding my soul. My soul is in his hand. Who is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I swear by Allah. Nobody will have the correct faith, will be called a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hatta akuna habba ilayhi min waladihi wa nasi ajmain. Until I become more loving to him, you know, than his father, his children, and everyone on earth. You want to be a believer, you have to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what does loving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mean? To obey him. Yeah, you can't tell us that you love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but always you disobey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It doesn't match. In Sahih Bukhari, وفي Sahih Bukhari, أن عمر بن الخطاب قال يا رسول الله والله لا أنت أحب إلي من كل شيء إلا نفسي. عمر بن الخطاب said, يا رسول الله والله يا رسول الله, you are more, I mean, beloved to me than everything, إلا نفسي, except my soul. I love you more than anything, يا رسول الله, except myself, my soul. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يا عمر. He said, no, Umar. He says, حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ نَفْسِكَ. You cannot be a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the time I became more beloved to you than yourself. You know why this is important? Actually, is the essence of the completion of your love. That you love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You love Allah first, and you love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the second, more than anything else, including yourself. Because usually and naturally, you follow the one that you love more. If there is a contradiction between either obeying this or obeying that, usually you follow the one that you love more. Yeah, that's why you have a lot of clashes when you have the mother and the wife are living together in the same house. Who is usually getting into trouble? The wife. And usually the mother is a troublemaker, but the son cannot make a decision because this is his mother. He cannot go with the wife, which he should be doing because the wife is on the right side. But unfortunately, naturally a person cannot go against his parent. And sometimes, subhanAllah, even if the parents are wrong, we usually go and follow them, which is wrong. With adab, I have to tell my parent, you are my parent. I cannot go against you. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want injustice. This woman doesn't do anything. I try to see, what did she do? Explain to them in a nice way, you know, in the way they will accept. Unless the wife, miskina, she knows that somehow you are siding with her. Although you don't neglect your parent, but you are siding with her. Tell her to be patient. I can inherit the battle on your behalf and do it nicely. But subhanAllah, we don't find this. We found in most instances, the wife will become a slave of the mother. And if she knows that she's going to be a slave of the mother, she will never agree to marry that person. Now she's restricted. She can't go against you and go and marry somebody else. But at the same time, she has to come on and do the job, which is not initially her job. Yes, it's good for the wife to help the mother-in-law, but it shouldn't be done in this way. So I just want us to understand why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam insisted that Umar cannot be a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfectly unless if he loves him more than the way he loves himself, because in circumstances of contradiction, usually we follow the one that we love more. And this is what is happening nowadays, right? When the personal interest comes, person, you need a lot of ijtihad for you to favor that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves over you, your wishes. Yeah, I graduated from any faculty I graduated from, but sometimes I might get stuck. All the jobs that are coming to me, they are the wrong ones. You know, I need strong courage, you know, to help me to stay away from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. And this is not easy. And here comes the importance of favoring Allah more than the way you favor yourself. If yourself comes first, trust me, in most of your decisions, if not all of them, you're going to look at your interest first, not what Sharia asks you to do. And tomorrow you will cry, and nobody can help you, because staying away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is the source of all tragedies. Iwallah, whether we agree or don't agree, but this is the source of all tragedies. We just need to apply it correctly, we will bear the good consequence, inshallah. So he said, Ya Umar, la ya Umar, hatta akuna habba ilayka min nafsik. Qala, walladhi ba'athaka bil haqqi, la anta ahabbu ilayya min nafsi. Qala, al-ana ya Umar. And then Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who sent you with the truth, I love you more than the way I love myself. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, al-ana ya Umar, only now your iman is completed. قال فإذا كان هذا شأن محبة عبده ورسوله ووجوب تقديمها على محبة نفس الإنسان وولده ووالده والناس أجمعين فما الظن بمحبة مرسله سبحانه وتعالى. If this is the case when it comes to loving the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, and who is none other than the slave of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is he? Is he Allah? No, hasha, would never be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hasha lillah, or makhluk to be similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah is abd lillahi azza wa jal, and he loves that name. Allah called him abd, a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really loves it. And we need to understand this fact properly, because we do have some people in this life who believe that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not a slave. He's not even a human being. Yeah. Some of them took him to the level of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tutiruni kama atarat al-Nasara Isa ibn Maryam. Do not exaggerate when you are praising me, just like the way the Christian did. Because Christian believe that Isa is the son of Allah. Yahud believe that Uzair is the son of Allah. These are exaggerations, taking human beings from their limitation to their divine nature. Which Isa never claimed this. Uzair never claimed this. It's inappropriate for them to even come closer to this. But there are some people who believe that they are like that, you know, with all the contradictions of Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is warning his ummah, you know, to be very careful, you know, so that they will not end up doing that which those people did in the past. And subhanallah, we still have some people who are doing the same thing in this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who believes that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not even human being, and is not one of the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they put him at the level of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why that poet was right when he says, subhanallah, he says, Zinil qawla in hawalta madha Muhammadin, fa fi kulli qawlin mustahilun wa jaizun. I always take it in the positive way, not in the way they take it. He says, Zinil qawla in hawalta madha Muhammadin. Always weigh what you're saying before you, praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wait first and see whether the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qualities of Allah and give it to him. Does he deserve those qualities? No, not at all. Wallahi uqsimu billah, Rasulullah will be the first to fight anyone who is attributing to him the qualities of Allah. Maybe you can forward. Yeah. if you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be the first person, you know, to fight somebody who is given to him the quality of Allah. And we saw in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are those people who said, "Masha'Allah, who shit." You know, only this, if Allah wish and you want. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got angry with them. He said, "Qul masha'Allah faqat, aw masha'Allah thumma shit." He says, you're making me equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're saying that if Allah wants and I want, we do have mashi'a, but our mashi'a is tabi'a li mashi'atillahi azza wa jal. Allah says, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ Allah. You can say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ شِئْتْ If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, and then you want. That shows that your mashi'a, your will is following the mashi'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that clear, inshaAllah? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not deserve any of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, زِنَ الْقَوْلِ إِنْ هَاوَلْتَ مَدْحَ مُحَمَّدٍ فَفِي كُلِّ قَوْلٍ مُسْتَحِيلٌ وَجَائِسٌ Because not every statement is okay. There are some statements that are okay, and there are some statements that are not okay. You're not supposed to say it. Although some people might misinterpret this, but I believe, inshaAllah, that the one who is saying this bait is referring to this, that you have to be very careful when you praise Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not exaggerate and go beyond the limit, you know, and say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he shouldn't have. Qala, so Ibn al-Qayyim says, if this is the case of a human being, a slave of Allah, and the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is wajib, it is necessary that you must love him more than somebody else, and you must favor his love more than the way you love yourself. He says, what do you think the case with Allah, the one who sent him, would be? If the case is that you cannot succeed if you don't favor Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam over your own desire, what do you think the case will be when you are dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Alameen? For sure, you don't need to have any, you know, instruction here. You know that, yes, you will never be accepted unless if you favor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anything else. You must love Allah more than anything else. And as I always mention, how do I know that I love Allah more than anything else? When my life is based on obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I never compromise any of His commands. I never contradict His commands with my own personal interests. I love something, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to do something else. I go with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, not what to do. قال ومحبة الرب سبحانه وتعالى تختص محبة غيره في قدرها وصفتها وإفراده سبحانه وتعالى بها فإن الواجب له من ذلك كله أن يكون أحب إلى العبد من ولده والده ومن سمعه وبصره ونفسه التي بين جنبيه. He says, the mahabba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more specific than the mahabba of human beings. And is so special in the way when you know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to love Him alone, and He must be on top of any love that you have. He must be on top. If you have somebody that you love similar or more, Allah will leave you with your love. He doesn't want it. Actually, in the first place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept it from you. It's a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's doing for us, that when we love Him, He accepts that if we are sincere. So if I come to Him with a love that is mixed with something else, Allah will leave me with my love. Who is losing? I lost because Allah never need us and will never need us. You know, that love that we have, and whatever you are doing to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahi, Allah doesn't need it. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if all the human beings, and everyone actually, put angels and jinns and animals and everyone, if everyone is to agree to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does that cause any deficiency to the kingdom of Allah? No, not at all. Not at all. No king is like this. Any king on earth, if the community is not going to obey, does that affect his sovereignty? Yes. He knows that his kingdom will be shaky. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the king of the kings. He doesn't care. But He loves to show mercy upon everyone. That's why He guided you and He gave you a book. Not actually one book, but many books. And He sent so many prophets. Even some scholars said 124,000 prophets. Other scholars said there might be more, much more than that. And each and every one of them is coming to the humankind with one mission, which is to remind people about what they're supposed to be doing in order to avoid getting into trouble in the future, in this life, as well as the hereafter. I guess this is very clear, inshallah. That's, you know, subhanAllah, the sign of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the creation. So Allah doesn't need us and doesn't need our help or our support. Allah doesn't need us. وَهُوَ يَطْعِمُ وَلَا يُطْعَمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feed, but He is not fed, and He doesn't need somebody actually to support Him in His kingdom. So He says, فَإِنَّ الْوَاجِبَ لَهُ كُلَّهُ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَى الْعَبْدِ مِنْ وَلَدِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be more beloved to you than your children, your parents, your friends, and everyone on earth. And not only that, and He has to be more beloved to you than yourself, your hearing, your eyesight, your soul, allati bayna jambayk, the soul that is inside you. Allah must be more beloved to you than all of these. فَيَكُونُ إِلَهُهُ الْحَقِّ وَمَعْبُودُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ وَالشَّيْءُ قَدْ يُحَبُّ مِنْ وَجْهٍ دُونَ وَجْهٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be the one that she loved more than anything else. And He said, you have to know that in this life, you might love something from one side and you don't like him from the other side. He has some qualities and some attitudes which you like, and you love him because of that. But if you look at some other qualities he has, you don't like him because of that. Is that true? Yes. This is a lot almost in everyone. Very rare you find, actually this doesn't exist, as Ibn al-Qayyim says. He says, وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ يُحَبُّ, you know, he says, وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ يُحَبُّ لِذَاتِهِ مِنْ كُلِّ وَجْهٍ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. There is nobody and there is nothing in this life that is loved, you know, لِذَاتِهِ. That he means you love him himself, you know, you love him himself and everything about him except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wahdahu. From every angle you approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is praiseworthy. Every angle, from every dimension you approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find that this is the one that should be praised more than anything else. And this is the one that should be loved more than anything else. Because af'alullahi kulluha mahmuda wa ahkamuhu mahmuda. All of the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ahkam, the rulings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid down in His creation and His decree, everything is praiseworthy. Everything. You Allah. Everything has wisdom in it. But the issue is that sometimes we don't, reach the level of understanding the wisdom. Our comprehension cannot reach that. That's why our job is to do what? To submit. If Allah did not mention wisdom to us, we just submit. Because if you don't submit, you have a lot of questions. And these questions, they have no end. Ya Allah. Once you let shaitan comes with these questions, trust me, they have no end. And you find a person in the village who is not educated, he has a very easy life, comfortable life, because he learned about submission and he learned about something which says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakim. Hakim means he placed things in their own proper position. You remember the story in the past, the story of that is mentioned in the books. It's part of the Israeliyat, but we take it as one of the Israeliyat that the Prophet ﷺ said we can narrate and benefit from it, but we don't say yes, it really happened, and we don't reject it. The story where that Prophet witnessed a person who was thirsty, you know, and he drank the water from the well, and then he left. Unfortunately, he forgot his wallet in that place. And secondly, another person came and he drank the water from the same well and he got the wallet and he took it and ran away. And thirdly, an old man came and he drank the water. By the time he finished drinking the water, the first person who was a soldier, he remembered that he forgot his wallet in that place. He checked his wallet, he couldn't find. So he remembered that the last place he had transit was that place. So he went back to check, and he found the old man. You know, sometimes the army in some places, they are trained upon this injustice. Yeah, otherwise, when you find somebody in a place, why can't you ask him peacefully? But the moment he went to the place, he told him, where is the wallet? He said, which wallet are you talking about? He said, give me my wallet or else. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. He took his sword and killed him, just like that. So that prophet who watched, he said, Ya Allah, I know you never did something without having wisdom and hikmah behind it. But this one, I try to understand why this person lost his life. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the story, he told him, since you ask about the hikmah, we'll let you know what really happened. SubhanAllah, this story is very amazing, and it increases the iman and the faith and helps a person to reflect upon the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches. Anything can be hidden to everyone, but not Rabbul Alameen. So Allah told him, as for the first person, the soldier who left the wallet, and it was taken by the second person, actually the money that is inside belonged to the father of the one who took the money. It wasn't his actually at the first place. He took it by force from that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, will you return the money back to the heir? As for the person, the old man who lost his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him there was a case of murder in the city. The government tried to trace the one who is behind it. They couldn't. They tried. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we know who is behind it. And who was behind it? And the murder case, actually, the one who was murdered was the father of that soldier who lost the wallet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, today we give chance to the son to take revenge on behalf of his father. Because in Sharia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kutiba alaykum al-qisasu fil qatla. Qisas has to take place because qisas is the only way to stop having murder on earth. You Allah. No any other way. And this is the peak of justice. Because if I take a weapon and I kill somebody, how do I convince myself that my life is better than his? So Sharia said the murderer should be killed also. He should be the second person to follow him. Imagine if we kill this person, tomorrow somebody who is thinking of killing will not do. Allah says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَا. My friend was narrating a movie that he watched long ago in the UK. You know, the demonstration, although it is a movie making, but it's true. This is exactly how it is. He says somebody killed somebody, killed another person. The House of Commons, they came to decide what kind of punishment shall we do. You know, the majority said, if we kill him, now we are losing in the UK two people. And that's not easy. So majority won. This is democracy, right? So majority won. While they are discussing, the guy killed another person also. They came back for the discussion. Now what to do? And still the majority won. That, you know, we cannot lose three people now. They came back and he killed another one. He kept on killing until the time he killed 18 people. Then they came back to decide, and then the majority were in favor of killing him. And there was exchange of fire between him and the police. He got rid of some of them. At the end of the day, they killed him. SubhanAllah, look at Islam. If you bring him and kill him, you save how many lives? You know, a lot. Leave this movie making. Go back to the history with the Arabs, the Aus and Khazraj. They were fighting each other for 120 years. 120 years they're fighting. And what was the cause of that battle? Because somebody was killed among them and there was no authority to take action. The tribe of the murdered person, they took revenge, they killed the murderer. And the tribe of the murderer, they said, no, we cannot accept one of us being killed. And the whole tribe, two tribes, engaged in a battle that lasts for 120 years. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stopped this battle in a few seconds when he reached Medina. How did he manage to stop it? Establish the Ruhul Uquwa in their heart. They forgot those differences, and that kind of tragedy never returned back to Medina again. I just want you to feel and to understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ. Your life lies in the application of the law of retaliation. You do apply the law of retaliation, then your life will be protected. So that's the reason why I said the only way for us to protect the life is to apply the qisas in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So, af'alullahi azza wa jal, all of the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribe, wallahi, success lies in it. And failure in life lies in going against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَلَا تَصْلُحُ الْأُلُوهِيَّةُ إِلَّا لَهُ قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَلَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَفَسَدَتَا وَالتَّأَلُّهُ هُوَ الْمُحَبَّةُ وَالطَّاعَةُ وَالْخُضُوعُ. And he says, al-uluhiyya. Uluhiyya means divinity, to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not appropriate to be given to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Allah says, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَفَسَدَتَا. If you have in the heavens or in the earth other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as somebody to be worshipped, he says the structure and the system will be destroyed completely. Yeah, look at human beings. Did you ever see a human being that you couldn't recognize whether he's a human being or not? Do we look alike? I mean, alike in a way, you know, we're just like a photocopy. No, we have differences in terms of color, languages, and size. But the structure, the system, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed, your hands are like this, your eyes are in the same position. You see a human being, you know that this is a human being, not a goat. We can recognize that itself is enough, you know, to guide us that the one who is making all of these decisions is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-wahid, al-ahad. If there are two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the system will never be like this, because probably you're going to have differences. This one wants human being to be created in this way, and the other one wants them to be in this way. But the source of the decree is only one, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the poet was right when he says, فَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ آيَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ وَاحِدٌ. Everything you touch in this life, that is a sign that can guide you to the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. A Bedouin said, he said, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. He says, because so many times I try, you know, to make a plan for myself, and I do everything possible to make sure that I attain success in executing my plans, but many times I fail. Well, regardless of all the effort I have, but I fail. He said, I realize that there is somebody in control, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Alameen. So whatever you touch in this life, there is a sign in it that can tell you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do exist, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does exist, and also he is only one. So this uluhiyya, what is the meaning of uluhiyya? Ibn al-Qayyim says, وَالتَّأَلُّهُ هُوَ الْمَحَبَّةُ وَالطَّاعَةُ وَالْخُضُوعُ. التَّأَلُّهُ means nothing other than love and obedience, and also respect and humbleness, to be humble towards that whom you claim to be loving. Yeah, so this is a test actually for all of us, to go and see if I claim that I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I should test my love to see whether it is in line with this or not. Allah says, if you claim to love me, he says, فَاتَّبِعُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. How much you obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that can determine whether we are truthful or not in our claim that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that's the end of this chapter. Inshallah, in the next class, we'll be dealing with the next chapter, which is quite interesting, that we deal about the sources of the harakah, you know, movement that people are doing in this life. It's based on what? Ibn Qayyim has a very nice explanation on this matter, which inshallah, I will talk about that on Monday next week. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. No questions, huh? Yes. Have one day that if I say no questions, just yeah, free of charge.
You said that the human being through the scientific discovery, the sheikhs were able to pass the fatwa to make cigarettes haram. So, if something, some knowledge was revealed, are the sheikhs allowed to make something halal, or does it only work one way?
No, they cannot make something halal. But what happens was, maybe this is what you miss, you know, ijtihad, if there is a text from the Sharia, is haram. I cannot make ijtihad as long as there is a text from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ijtihad ma'a wurud an-nas. There is no ijtihad as long as there is a text to address the matter from Allah or from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there are matters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left them under the discretion of the scholars based on the circumstance. If the circumstance changed, the ruling also will change, because originally the ruling was based on that circumstance. That's why I was giving you the cigarette issue. They couldn't find any side effects, so they said it is makruh, because the only negative effect they have at that time is that it produces bad breath. That's why they call it makruh. But later on, when research went into that advanced level, and they discover heavy, you know, consequences which are greater than what they were thinking, they quickly change the ruling. They have to change, actually. They have to. Yeah, because now it appears that the first ijtihad was wrong. لَا عِبَرَةَ بِأَظَّنْ أَلْبَيِّنِ خَطَأُ When the ijtihad is wrong, then all the decisions you made based on that ijtihad, they will also be wrong. So in the past, they were okay, and they got reward of that ijtihad. But now, since they have a new discovery, since that ijtihad, that ruling was based on that circumstance, and now the circumstance has changed, they have to change. If they change, then they will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever maintained that old opinion will be sinning. Yeah, we'll get a sin. Unless if the evidence used by the scholars nowadays is not clear to him. Which raises another question also, is he really a scholar or not? How did he manage to see this clear thing, which even the non-Muslim also see it, but he couldn't see it. Yeah. So this is how we should take it. Things which are based on circumstances, time, places. When a person reach another place, the ijtihad will change. Do you get an idea? For instance, like my funny example that I always give. When we come to the masjid here in Asia, you find this sarong. Sarong, right? Who is wearing it? The brothers, right? Is it okay? Yes. Yes, it's okay. If you are in Asia, you wear it, it's okay. Nobody cares about you. It's part of the culture. 100% okay. But trust me, if you go to some part of the world and you wear this, trust me, you will never be let inside the masjid. We're not talking about you being the imam. Because in those places, only sisters wear this, not brothers. It's also part of the culture, but for the sisters alone. So you can see here is okay, but there is not okay. Do you get the idea? You go to the place, you leave long hair that comes, you know, sometimes dirty. You know, we see some people, they leave very long hair. In some places, it's fine. In most of the places, it shouldn't be fine. Because this had become the symbol of what? Some group of people, you know, that are wrongdoers in the eyes of everyone, or most of the people at least. So when you do it in that place, you are wrong Islamically. When you do it in the normal places, it's okay. In some places, when you go, brothers in some villages, brothers, they braid their hair. You know, that's squeezing things the sisters do on their hair. Brothers do that. In those places, is it okay for the brothers to do? Yes, it's okay. But if you come to the place where only sisters are doing and you do it, you will be considered as somebody who is imitating the opposite gender. And you get all the sins that are supposed to be leveled on that person. So these are the things that I'm talking about. If a ruling is based on circumstance and a place, you know, when that thing changed, the ruling also has to change. But wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said something in a text, in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no way for us to modify or to change. We have to stick to this ruling wherever we are. You're in Malaysia, you're in Saudi, you're in Pakistan, Africa, wherever you are, the ruling has to remain in the way it is. There will be no change. You cannot say no because people in Malaysia can afford, can accommodate, and people in the other country, they cannot do it. No, as long as Allah says this is for everyone and this is what should be done, every Muslim has to comply to this wherever they are. You get it? So this are the division of the matters. Matters that we have a text that address them, and other matters which are based on ijtihad, which is based on circumstance. This one, when the circumstance change, then we have to change also. Okay. Yes? So they have been talking while the thing is off.
I have a question. I know that there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that For a person who doesn't even lie when he's joking, he, for him, is the center of Jannah. So a long time ago, when I was a child, I heard this hadith. So I was very like careful in not even saying a single lie, even in jokes. So my question is that, for example, if a person says like, "I'm going to tickle you" as a joke, and then in the end he doesn't tickle him. He's going to tickle him.
Tickle
so
him.
I'm going to tickle you. Mm. But he doesn't have the intention of tickling him, and he doesn't tickle him. Then does that count as a lie, or is it not a lie?
He is saying something that he will not do.
Yes.
Yeah, I will prefer that attitude and that behavior to be maintained, even in a state of joke. Mm. A person to stay away from anything that is not the reality. Yeah, because the Prophet said, لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْكَذِبَ وَإِنْ كَانَ مَازِحًا. Yeah, for the one who stays away from lying, even if he is joking. So if you say you're going to tickle somebody, I will suggest, say inshallah.
Oh, okay.
Then you can make a decision not to tickle him. You know? I will tickle you. Say inshallah. Even at least in secret. Yeah, okay. At least in secret. Yeah. But that attitude that you are taking is really, really good, and you shouldn't stay away from it.
Okay.
Lying has no good in it. Sayyid ibn Musayyib said, "Kullu dhanbin ja'ala Allahu lahu kafara fa amruhu hayyin, falidhalika lam yaj'al Allahu lil-kadhibi kafara." Any sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide kafara for it, that means the issue of this sin is somehow simple. You can address it in this life. He said that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't provide kafara for lying. Yeah, lying is rejected even by animals. Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah has a very nice explanation concerning this matter. And a liar is not respected in any place. Yeah. And what you don't get because of saying the truth, you will not get it through lying. And sooner or later, as the Arabs used to say, Hablul Kadhibi Qasir. The rope of lying is very short. Sooner or later, they're going to discover that so-and-so person is not speaking the truth, and the punishment might be double. So lying is haram in all circumstances except in those three places where Rasulullah ﷺ said a person can resort to things like tawriya. Tawriya is using something that has two meanings, but you intended the farthest one. This one can only be done when you are in trouble. When you're in trouble and there is no way for you to get out of it. And the trouble here, I'm referring to the situation when you are oppressed. Yeah. If I'm, may Allah protect, stopped by the police because I did something wrong, I cannot say I'm in trouble. And I put myself into trouble. In this case, there is no way for me to use the tawriya. I have to speak the truth. And you know what does that mean? When they ask you to settle the case with them, tell them, no, I want the ticket. You have to take the ticket and go and settle it. Although it's very difficult for many of us, but this is the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot open that door of the bride. Yeah. Mm. So you cannot lie because you are the one who caused the problem by yourself. But if you are oppressed by others and there is no way for you to get out of it except if you say that kind of tawriya, you know, then it's okay for you to do. In the battlefield, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when somebody asked him, "Who are you?" He said, we are from water. نَحْنُ مِنَ الْمَا. And he says, we are from water. The man understood that there is a tribe or there is a place called Ma. So he said, is he from the Ma of the Iraq or he's from the Ma of this? And he get lost. But the Prophet ﷺ meant what? We are from the water, the source of the creation. But the man understood something else because Rasulullah ﷺ was at the battlefield. He cannot tell him everything because he's going to release the secret to them. To the enemies, right? Ibrahim, when the tyrant king asked him, "Who is this woman to you?" He said, "She is my sister." And the king understood, biological sister. But Ibrahim meant, "She's my sister in Islam." And that's true. But this is what we call tawriya because it has many meanings. One of them is closer, and usually the one that you're speaking to will understand the closest one. Whereas you are talking about the farthest one. The judge asked somebody to swear by Allah that this land belonged to him. So the man said, "Uqsimu billah annama wati'at alayhi qadamayya milkulli." He says, I swear by Allah that what my feet step on belongs to me. And he's referring to his shoes. But who understands this? The man was referring to his shoes. He says, Uqsimu billah, whatever I step on belongs to me. He's referring to the shoe. And the judge was asking him to talk about the land. Yeah, that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَمِينُكَ عَلَى مَا يُصَدِّقُكَ بِهِ أَوْ عَلَيْهِ صَاحِبُكَ. When you are required to say the oath, to take the oath, you have to do it according to the requirement. Yeah, when we say swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning this book, you have to mean this book. Yeah, because people know how to trick the judges and the judgment. So what I'm trying to say is lying is rejected in all of its forms except in these three situations mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lying, saying something which is not really true, you know, to convince your wife, you know, to come back to the good life, you know, because that is essential for the success of a nation. And also lying when you are at the battlefield, and lying to reconcile between two Muslims who are fighting each other, and there is no any other way for you to bring them back to the peace except when you lie. Sharia says having unity is essential. We can take the lesser of the two evil and ask the person to even lie to bring them closer to each other. Other than that, no. A person cannot lie unless if his life is at risk. So that attitude is really good if you can maintain it. And may Allah SWT grant us ability to maintain our truthfulness.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Does it? Have? Ada lain soalan?
Ada banyak soalan.
Okay.
There are a few questions from the previous class, Sheikh. The first question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ya Sheikh. أحسن الله إليكم في الدنيا والآخرة. Someone would like to know the evidence for the deceased, for the deceased wife can't follow janazah of her husband to the grave.
Didn't I answer this question?
Okay, my bad, Sheikh. The other question, Sheikh. In my local mosque, I always see everyone praying their sunnah after the prayer. Shouldn't we always pray our sunnahs at home?
Yeah, it's better to pray at home, the sunnah. But we should understand that not everyone has the courage to pray at home when he reach home. Hey, Allah, we have to be honest to ourselves. By the time you reach home, kids comes, you know, your wife comes, and everyone comes, and they tell you the food is ready. Okay, what happened to the sunnah? Mas-salama. Yes, I really appreciate those people who are really honest to themselves. After the prayer, pray. But if you know you are strong enough, you know, inshallah, to go home and pray immediately, then it is better for you to delay the prayers and go home and do them. But not everyone does that. Yeah, so we shouldn't open the door for the shaitan to stop us from doing the righteous deed. And sometimes you see, I want to fast on Monday. But then I will start telling myself, am I sure that I'm going to maintain fasting on Monday every week? Then the answer is no. Then what will be the conclusion? Not to fast. So I lost that Monday. But if I just fast, whether I'm sure or I'm not sure, do I get the reward of that day? Yes. At least I got that one. But shaitan sometimes play with us. I have to make sure that I can maintain it, but then I continue. No, it is not like that. Whatever righteousness you know to be praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just do it. And try your best to maintain it. If you couldn't, it is not wajib upon you. Just leave it and move to something else. But don't lose the opportunity. It's better for you to get one rather than getting zero. You get the idea. The one who does and stop is okay with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is okay. The only thing is, if there are two people, somebody who is consistent, Allah loves this one more than the way he loves the other one. But both of them are loved because both of them are doing something which is good, Islamically, except that this one is better because he continued to do, and the other one did not manage to continue. Allah grant us good. Alhamdulillah.
Is there a sunnah prayer to be made before leaving the mosque?
I don't know about that. You know, when you come to the masjid, you pray two rakat before you sit down. But whenever you want to leave the masjid, you pray two sunnah. I don't know about that.
Okay, next question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ya Sheikh. Ahsan Allah ilaykum fi dunya wa akhirah.
Allahumma ameen wa ilaykum.
I am trying to stop a very bad addiction. After a week or two, I go back to it and make tawbah. It is very difficult, but I feel it's between Allah and me.
I feel I should increase my taqwa. Would it be wrong for me to go and get help from a therapist because this is getting help from other than Allah?
No, it's not. It's not. As long as you don't believe that this is the source of the solution and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not involved, it's okay for you to look for the help of doctors, experts who can help you and advise you wisely. When you go to a scholar, what are you doing? Asking him to advise you. Yeah, the same goes to the doctors and the psychologist if they know what they're doing. The only thing that I really advise you to be very careful. Psychologist, restrict yourself to the Muslims, not only Muslims, the Muslim who knows Islam properly and knows how to guide you wisely and properly. Yeah, we have a little ones who do this, and this is the problem of the psychology that we have nowadays. So sometimes we give, subhanAllah, advice in the wrong way. Rather than fixing the issue of a person, the person became more majnoon than before. Yeah, I know a person who his life deteriorated, you know, and get destroyed after meeting a psychologist. Yeah, the kind of advice they gave them, you know, I was having a discussion with them. They said after the meeting, so the psychologist, then what is the result? The life went in the wrong way. And subhanAllah, listening to the advice, the kind of advice being given to them, you know that yes, that should be the result actually they should be receiving. So don't forget nowadays these issues are business. All business. And in business usually, in most instances people are not honest. Rather than giving you what can help you, you know, sometimes they give you what can, keep you in touch with them. Yeah, like medicine nowadays. This is also part of the medicine, right? Like medicine nowadays. It's not easy to find an honest place where you can go and complain to them, and you know they will give you the right thing. You Allah. Sometimes they give you something that will keep you with them. Yeah. So that's the nature of medicine, illa man rahim Allah. So I'm just saying that a person has to be very careful. I'm not saying that the good one doesn't exist, but they do exist, but a person should be very careful. Yeah, don't go to somebody who doesn't know what to do. Go to a Muslim who knows how to advise wisely and who has what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. I mean, he knows the objectives of the Sharia and how to guide human beings towards, you know, achieving success in their life. So there's no contradiction between you depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and going to the medical doctor, as long as you don't believe, you know, that medical doctor is the only one who can provide you with a solution, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I advise you to continue, not to give up. Keep repenting. Even though you go back, keep repenting. Try your best to stay away from the root. Whatever is bringing you back to that tragedy, just stay away from it and cut it off. If this thing is a friend, cut them off completely. And don't worry. Many of us, you know, I was talking to some of the Shabab, you know, just leave your friends. Because they know, you know, I know, and they know, they also said it, that the cause of all of these tragedy are their friends. So what is the best solution? Leave them. But what was the answer given to me? That it's not easy to stay away and to detach yourself from friends. And subhanAllah, why? You don't come to this life with them. Why can't you stay away from them? Completely. As long as you know that your life is in danger when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be in trouble. Why can't you detach yourself from them? And the regret is very big when you attach yourself to people who are misguiding you and you don't have the courage to stay away from them. Allah asks you to take immediate effect and stay away from them. If the internet is the thing that is putting you into trouble, cut yourself off from it. Or at least whenever you need to go to the internet, then have somebody in your company. And who is the best person to do that for you? Your wife. And your spouse. Yeah. Those one will never let you go in the wrong direction. Yeah. She will tell you, I'm here. Don't forget that. Yeah. So if you are living in a place and you are in trouble because of that place, you have to migrate. You must migrate to another place where you will not get that trouble. That's the first step. Because it doesn't work when you say I repent and you're still in the middle of that thing that is always inviting you to the sin. It will not happen. It will not happen. This is just like the saying of the poet. He says, Alqahu fil yammi maktufan wa qala lahu iyyaka iyyaka an tamtalla bil ma'i. You know, somebody who is thrown in a water and you tie him first. And then you throw him into the river. And he told him, Wallahi, if you touch water, I will kill you. You tie him, you tie his leg, and you throw him in the water, and you tell him, Wallahi, if you touch water, you will see. What do you want him to do? At least if you leave him, you know, untied, and you throw him, at least he can try to walk on the air. Maybe he can succeed, you know, to run away. But you tie him completely, and you tell him not to commit the sin. It doesn't work. So this is my advice to you, my dear brother or my dear sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good and tawfiq. And don't forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere. And always remember that it might be the last moment in your life, the time you're committing that sin. Ask yourself, would you be happy if the angel of death is to take off your life right after the commission of the sin or during the time you're committing the sin? If the answer is no, and I believe it is going to be no, and try your best to stay away from it out of the fear that that might be the last time for you in this life, and that will be the beginning of the tragedy, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every single person will be resurrected by Allah according to the way he dies. You die saying La ilaha illallah, you come back saying La ilaha illallah. You die doing something, Allah will bring you back saying that thing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and tawfiq. Finish?
Fun. Assalamu alaikum. Is it okay to say Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Yes, it's okay bi-idhnillah. Because the Prophet sallallahu is Sayyid. He said, Ana Sayyidu waladi Adam wal afakh. I'm the Sayyid of children of Adam.
The next question, Sheikh. Can you explain about being humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give examples, especially in our daily life?
Doing the right thing. It's very simple, actually. Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, without introducing your own terms, you know, and always be being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the meaning of being humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever He asks you, you do. You stay away from sins. And whenever you commit sin, you go back to Him immediately and repent. That's the meaning of being humble and humiliating yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the only one who deserves to have this.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahsan Allahu ilaik. Ustaz, hafizakallah. What's the best way to revise what we've memorized from the Quran?
That needs a topic, more time by itself. If the one who asked this question can be patient and come to the next class on Thursday, then I will answer this in the right way, inshallah.
Last question, Sheikh. Question from Sister Mooney. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ya Sheikh. Ahsan Allah ilaykum fi dunya wal akhirah. If parents found out that the child is favoring his own nafs over the instruction of Allah, how should the situation be addressed?
They should be lenient. Yeah, dealing with children, as I always mention, need leniency, softness, and gentleness. Try accommodate them and make them friends. And advising, and this will help you, inshallah, to be able to reach their heart. Yeah, this method that we are taking nowadays, you have to do. Wallahi, our children are just committing nifaq with us. With you, they fear Allah. When they go out, they're somebody else. And trust me, the reason why this is taking place is none other than the behavior of the parent. You have all the ability and the power to make your children, you know, the best friends and the most closest people to you. And this will help them to trust you and to favor your statement over any other statement. Yeah, we have seen the result of this. And this is the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So parents, we need to change. Yeah, especially in this time, you need to make sure that your children, you are the best friend to them. And that will help you, inshallah, whatever you say will have us, you know, subhanAllah, power and impact in their heart. And they're going to obey your command, which are the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bi-idhnillah, if you're taking that from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in your absence. As I always mentioned to you, you know, some of the kids, they tell their parent, you know, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Mom, you know, because I did something which she told me not to do. Well, you're not around, please do forgive. SubhanAllah. And that's the SubhanAllah, the result of, you know, dealing with them like the way the Prophet ﷺ used to deal with the kids. The parents are not around. And life is okay, there is nothing wrong with that, but he enjoys. And he feels so guilty, you know, that the parent told him not to do, and he did. And he did in the absence, and they don't know, and there is no clue for them to know. But then he will come and tell them, please do forgive. Last time I violated your rules. So let us all parents, you know, and those who are willing to be parents, please adopt this manhaj in the future. Make sure that your children are the best friend of yours. They should feel comfortable. They should always have interest to see you. When you are out of the house, they should feel that really they miss something which is an integral part of their life. Rather than having somebody who, when you leave the house, they will say, Alhamdulillah, alladhi bi ni'matihi salihat. Yeah, recently a sister told me that her children, on the day of Eid, they have all types of restriction. On the day of Eid. Imagine Eid, you know. And the children have restriction. At last, she couldn't maintain this restriction. She has to release them. One of them said, Alhamdulillah, alladhi anqadhana minha. These are his words, you know. He says, glory be to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who protected us from her. What is this? But anyway, this is my simple and humble reply. Sister Murni, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us good and tawfiq in this dunya and the akhirah. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.